This is part B of the last great day. Now let's continue on in Romans 11, and let's see how Paul ended this part of Romans 11. Now notice, this is something. So let's put all these scriptures together. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 32. For God has given them all. Now, we're going to see that's including Gentiles in a little bit. All Israel over to unbelief in order that he might have mercy or show mercy to all. Now, how is God going to do that? Why would he put them in unbelief and cut them off, like he said there in Matthew 13? And now he says, in order to show mercy to all. Well, even Paul did not understand this. He knew it, but he didn't understand it. That's why he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that we look through a glass darkly. Likewise, today we still do. But we understand a little more, considerably more, and we will see because we have the book of Revelation. Notice what he says here, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unfathomable are his judgments and unsearchable are his ways. Like it says there he's quoting here Isaiah the 40th chapter. For who did know the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who first gave to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For from him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now, Paul didn't know any more than that, that God did all of this in order to show mercy and to save them. Now, how on earth is God going to do that? All right, we'll see here in just a little bit. The key is this. Just put in your notes 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, that is, he was resurrected first. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then it says, and each man in his own order. Now, what does that mean? Now, let's take that scripture and let us put it together with a couple of other scriptures. And let's see what we can draw out of that from the meaning of the Word of God. Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John 5, because here this tells us what God is going to do. And it also tells us something about everyone who has died. And what do we know about the category of people in the world today? Those who have been called for the first resurrection, those who have been blinded, and not in the first resurrection. Yet God says he's going to save them by blinding them first and having mercy on them later. All right, let's add to the knowledge. Remember, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So this is precisely what we are doing to understand the meaning of the last great day. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself. That means originate from his own physical fleshly being, because he was in the flesh. But only what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, these things the Son does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And he will show you greater works than these, that is, raising this man who had been infirm for 38 years, so that you may be filled with wonder. But when? See, that's the question. Now the question is, when and how? So we begin to get the answer here. Verse 21, for even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that's the big problem with Judaism today. They don't have either the Father or the Son. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me, and him who sent me is the Father. And Jesus said, the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Notice, believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Those are the ones who have been called to the first resurrection. Now notice, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has also given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. Then he told them, and I imagine they were wondering, what is this that Jesus is saying? Because remember, he was talking to the religious leaders, the scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees. So he says, do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, now all means each and every one, who are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now then, the next verse, verse 29, gives us an important precept out of these lines to build together what we have been building here. And shall come forth those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now we know the first resurrection of those who are Christ at his coming. But what about those who have basically done good and have not really committed an unpardonable sin, but were not called? How many of those are there in that category? Now we will get the answer. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and then we'll go to Revelation 20. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said, and then we'll come back and understand what Jesus told us. Romans, the second chapter. Now, here is quite a very important section of Scripture. And he makes a statement here. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11. Because there is no respect of persons with God. Well, it seems like with the different categories, there is some respect of person. No, it is God's response back to that person as the person responds to God. So what happens to those who respond to God and answer the call? They'll be in the first resurrection. Those who don't respond to God, now then, God still has to deal with them because there is no respect of persons, but the timing of when God deals with them is different. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish, also perish without law. They didn't understand the law. They live their lives and die. And as many as have sinned within the law, they shall be judged by the law, because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now then, he makes quite a statement here in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, God didn't give them the law at that point. Now, a lot of them have it through the Bible in this age, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they understand what we would call moral principles today. These who do not have a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience, showing that they had in their mind and in their teachings things that are conforming to the law of God, which then shows what is the equivalent of the work of the law in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. Now notice, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What day is that? That's the question. And we're going to see it is this day, the last great day, and what this day pictures in the fulfillment of prophecy. Now let's come to Romans 20, and we will find another clue that we add to it. And the truth is, none of these scriptures that we've read up to this point, and even as we'll see, some included in the Old Testament, are able to be understood without the book of Revelation chapter 20. So let's see what it says here. Let's come to verse 4, Revelation 20. Now, we've covered this before. Then we're going to read some that we did not read at the beginning of the feast. Verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, who did not worship the beast nor his image, and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right. Now, let's read the rest of it here in verse 5 and verse 6. Because these two verses tell us the important thing that we need to understand. How is God going to reconcile these seemingly contradictory scriptures and give salvation to those that he blinded, and show mercy to all that he shut up in unbelief? Let's read it. Verse 5, But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. Now who are the rest of the dead? Well, all of those in the first resurrection are already spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Now, we've also covered what happens to those during the millennium who grow and overcome and are ready to receive eternal life. Instantaneous death and transformation. Enter into the kingdom of God as spirit beings. So the rest of the dead have to be two categories. One, all the rest of the dead down through history that never knew of God, that God never called, all of those before the flood that died in the flood, all of them all the way down through history, clear to the beginning of the millennium. You have two categories of people. One, those that we just read of, that Paul described, the Gentiles who have the law written in their heart, though they weren't given the Ten Commandments of God. And we'll see later, too, those who have committed the unpardonable sin. So the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. That's why Jesus said, the day is coming when all who are in the grave shall come forth. Those who have done good unto a resurrection of life, those who have done evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now, those in the first resurrection will receive eternal life when Christ returns. Is there another resurrection to life for the rest of the dead who do not live again until the 1,000 years are finished? The answer is yes. But what he wants to do is to show the difference between that resurrection and the first resurrection. So he says, after the parenthetical statement in verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. What do you mean, second death? Well, because people believe in their souls go to heaven, they say the second death is being cut off from God. Well, that's a partially true statement, but second death means what? In order to die twice, what has to happen? You have to live in the flesh twice, don't you? Have to be. So we can conclude from this, the second death has power over the rest of the dead who live again after the 1,000 years are completed. Now let's carry this the next step further. Let's come to verse 11. After we finish the seventh day of the feast and Satan is put away forever. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. This day is also called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. So many people. And I saw the dead. That's the rest of the dead from verse 5. Small and great standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. What does this tell us? Well, we know this. Those who are in the first resurrection are written in the book of life. Right? Those who are not in the first resurrection are not written in the book of life for eternal salvation yet. So if the book of life is opened and the books, and that would undoubtedly have to mean all the writings of God so they can be taught how to receive salvation. Okay? Just the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Let's see how this judgment is going to be. Because if they were judged by their first works as having committed the unpardonable sin, or that they were sinners indeed, then if they were judged by the works in their first life before they were brought back to life again in this resurrection, so this has to be called the second resurrection, then they would be condemned to death because the wages of sin is death. So let's see something that's understanding concerning sin and what Jesus said. Now let's first of all come to the Epistle of John, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Because this tells us the difference between a sin not unto death, that is, eternal death, depriving them of an opportunity for salvation, and a sin unto death, which is an unpardonable sin, and then we will see how Jesus explained this. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 16, 1 John the 5th chapter. Verse 16, 1 John 5. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. Now, what kind of sin can that be when it says the wages of sin is death? That means a sin that is repentable. But what if you never had a chance to repent because you didn't know the truth and you died, but yet you didn't commit a sin unto death? That is the unpardonable sin. What's going to happen to people in that category, which is the vast majority of all people that have ever lived and died? All right, let's go on. If you see a brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death, and that means eternal death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now let's see how Jesus gives us the interpretation of this, combined with what we read in Revelation 20. Let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Let's see what Jesus said concerning sin and concerning forgiveness and how that relates to what the second resurrection is and how that also relates to the Gentiles, as Paul told us. All right. Matthew, Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's pick it up. Let's get the verse that we need here. Now let's come to verse 30. Jesus says, "The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven to men." Now notice, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. That's the sin not unto death. But the question is, when will it be forgiven? When they repent. Because God says he wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. And that's why the rest of the dead live again, and as we'll see in a little bit, in a physical life, a second physical life for the first opportunity for salvation. Because they already live one physical life, but they never sinned a sin unto death, that is the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit, because they didn't receive the Holy Spirit or reject it. Now notice verse 32. "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." Any word, unqualified. If you're blinded, if you're cut off, if you're an atheist, if you choose to turn your back on God, but you do not commit the unpardonable sin in your life because you were blinded by Satan, the devil, not called by God, you lived your life and you died, might even be considered a good citizen, a great citizen, or whatever. See, because we read back there that the small and the great stand before God in a great white throne judgment, right? Then you have to be given an opportunity for salvation, and that's why the rest of the dead live after the 1,000 years have been completed. Okay? "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the coming age." And for those, the rest of the dead, the coming age begins when? When the 1,000 years are completed. And as we saw yesterday, that those during the millennium will live approximately 100 years. Likewise, Shall not these people live 100 years, have an opportunity for salvation? Since God is no respecter of persons, as we read, what applies to one, should it not apply to the other? Yes, indeed. So then he says here, let's come further down here and let's see. After they wanted to see a sign, let's come down here to verse 39. Jesus answered and said to them, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now that was referring to that generation there. But also, that goes down to every generation, right? Because how many people who supposedly accept Christ do not believe the 3 days and three nights in the tomb as Jonah was in the heart of the whale, or in the belly of the whale, right? That's the sign that God gave, yet people won't follow the sign. That's why in the Bible we have, in one of the appendices, when Jesus was resurrected, and it was precisely at the end of 3 days and three nights. And it is provable in the Scriptures, and provable in history. So that's something, isn't it? If you don't believe that sign, if you believe in a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection, you reject the words of Christ. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, in like manner the Son shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now notice verse 41. Because this tells us about the Gentiles. And remember, Nineveh, when Jonah was sent to them, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, but that was merely in the letter of the law. That was not for salvation. And so God deferred his judgment against them because they repented. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment, that means resurrected, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, over 1,000 years later, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment. That is a resurrection. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are completed with this generation. So showing in both cases, with this generation, people thousands of years apart will be resurrected together. And we will see what it's talking about here in just a minute in Ezekiel 37, how that's going to take place. With this generation, and she'll condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So let's see what happens when the rest of the dead live again, and how they're going to live, what kind of life, and we will see that it is a life, a second life in the flesh, for a first opportunity for salvation. Now, Ezekiel 37 tells us the whole story. Remember, to the Jew first, or to the Israelite first, then the Gentile. We saw that Jesus said the Gentiles will rise with that generation and condemn it. And also, there will be others from other generations. So what happens here happens to all people who do not live again until the 1,000 years are completed. So God told Ezekiel, he says, "I want you to go to this valley," and he did. And it was full of bones, very dry, showing they had been dead a long time. So then he told him, he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he says, "Lord, you know." So he says, prophesy to them, and so he did. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold," verse 5, "I will cause breath to enter into you," that's physical, "and you shall live. And I will lay sin you upon you," more flesh, "and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. The rest of the dead do not live again until the 1,000 years are completed." There is the fulfillment of that. So you have two things that are very important here. you cannot understand Revelation 20 unless you understand Ezekiel 37. And you cannot understand Ezekiel 37 unless you believe and have Revelation 20. Because 1 plus 1 equals 2, and if you're missing 1, you can't understand how to get to 2. And if you have 1 and not the other one, you can never get to 2. All right? So he prophesied, all came together, bone to bone, flesh sinew, and then he said, verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So he prophesied as he was commanded. Breath came into them. They lived. They stood on their feet. An exceeding great army, just like it says back there in Revelation 20, that there was no place found for them. There are so many of them. Now, verse 11. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, meaning all 12 tribes. Because the truth of the matter is, under the old covenant and the covenant before Abraham and going clear back with Cain, they never were given an opportunity for salvation. They died. And they knew that they had sinned, but these are resurrected back to life because they had not sinned a sin unto death and are given an opportunity for salvation. So let's see it here. All right? These are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We ourselves are completely cut off. So they knew they had sinned and left God. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, when I open your graves, and he says, grave four times. Were they dead? Were they in the grave? Yes. The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were completed. Here's where they live again. And cause you to come up, rise up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, brought you up out of my graves, out of your graves rather, and shall put my spirit in you. That's salvation. These were the ones who died, not having sinned a sin unto death, are now resurrected back, and given an opportunity for salvation. That's why the rest of the dead live, to fulfill those contradictory scriptures that he wants to give eternal life to all. He wants all to come to repentance. And here is repentance. They repent. Put my spirit in you, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and have done this thing. So that's something. Now let's come back to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and let's see something else that takes place. Now, just as the ones during the millennium lived 1,000 years, had a chance to learn, to grow, to overcome, qualify for eternal life, enter into eternal life, so those who are in the category of those who did not commit the unpardonable sin will be raised back to a second physical life for a first opportunity for salvation. A lot of people get all emotional, especially die-hard Protestants and Southern hard-shell Baptists. Well, no one gets two chances. This is not two chances. This is one. All right? Now, let's finish this up here. Let's finish it up. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and the grave gave up the dead were in them, and they were judged individually according to their works, which we can then add the rest of it, which they did during the 100 years after they were resurrected back to a physical life. Now, what happens to those who don't repent? Absolutely refuse to repent. Well, you have two categories of those. Those who died, unpardonable sin. they have to die the second death. So they're resurrected to a second physical life to be sentenced and the judgment of God executed against them that they die the second death. You have those in the great white throne judgment who through the 100 years reject salvation, and some of those as they go down the line completely reject it, they'll be cast into the lake of fire as that time comes to them. But at the end of the 100 years, all the rest of the wicked will be raised, and they will die the second death. All right? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire because they have turned down and rejected their only chance for salvation, even though they had to live 2 physical lives. All right. Now then, the lake of fire sweeps the whole earth, disintegrates everything that there is, evaporates all the oceans, and now the earth is prepared for a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to redo it. So let's read of it here. Chapter 21. Now we start the rest of eternity with all of those who are saved, spirit beings now living on the earth, and those in the first resurrection living in New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Because, see, as spirit beings, you do not need a modulation of the temperature for the oceans. You only need that if you're physical. Then here is God bringing down New Jerusalem, sending it down. Remember, Jesus said, if I go, I will come again to you, and I am preparing a place for you that where I am, you may be also? Yes. So here it is. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And that's the whole story of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, will God dwell with his people? Do his people want him to dwell with them? Here it is, the completion of it. They shall be his people, now perfected in spirit beings, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. Now we are ready for everything new for the rest of eternity. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for what we are reading has been written, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. And whenever God has finished a part of his work, a new phase begins. That's the rest of eternity. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. And the one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. All of those who committed the unpardonable sin are left out. Now then, it talks about the structure of New Jerusalem. But the most important thing is, as we have covered with the Feast of Tabernacles, where is God going to dwell? It says, he will dwell with them, verse 3. All right? First place he's going to dwell with them is in New Jerusalem, because that's where God the Father and Jesus Christ are. Let's come down here to verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, because they are living with their people all now, the spirit sons and daughters of God. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon. It's still there. The sun and moon are still there. that they should shine on it, because the glory of God enlightens it, and the light of it is the Lamb. And the nations that are saved shall walk in its light. Now, New Jerusalem, as big as it is, the rest of the world is composed of those nations that have been saved. They're going to live outside New Jerusalem and come to New Jerusalem, you see. Shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and the honor into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it. Nothing that defiles shall ever enter into it, because that won't be there any longer. Nor shall anyone who practices an abomination or devises a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed him the fountain of crystal clear water coming out from underneath the throne of God and the Lamb. And it flows down in the middle of the main street in New Jerusalem, where there are the trees of life on each side, where it says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations, or the therapy, or for the continuous spiritual maintenance and education of the people, because this is the tree of life. Because if we're going to live forever, we're going to be learning forever as well, you see. So, no more curse. Going to serve God, going to see Him face to face. We're going to be able to go up to Him and say, Our Father, and look Him right in the eyes and say, I love you. And He says, I love you. Likewise with Christ. Isn't that going to be a fantastic time? That's how God is going to finish His plan and do it, you see. Now notice, let's come down here to verse 6. And he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So he says, Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Then he gives the warning. He gives a blessing. He says, Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and enter in by the gates into the city. And then he gives a warning. Don't anyone add to this book, that is the Bible, or take away from it. And then he ends this way. He says, the one who testifies these things says, Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so he's going to come and finish his plan. This is why. This is the last great day, because it pictures the vast harvest of all of those who can be brought into the kingdom of God and become the sons of God and live forever in eternity and carry out the vast plan of God. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.